Hello? Hello? Hello. Is it on? Doesn't sound very loud. Hi, I am Nikki, and I'm going to be speaking to you this morning. Has anyone here ever done or tried to do the Bible in 1 year? Well done. Well, I'm currently doing the best I've ever done at the Bible in 1 year. Thank you, everyone. I've got past the Numbers and Leviticus and all of those, but I have just currently come to the end of King David's life. And every time that I read about his life, I am struck by his passion for God and his heart for worship and his closeness with God. But I am always also struck by the Bible's relentless truth-telling. We do not see the awkward, uncomfortable, and sinful parts of his life edited out, but they are there for all to see. He was a great leader, a king, brave and just. He was a liar, a manipulator, an adulterer, and a murderer. This honesty that the Bible is known for is not something that we are always very good at. We have seen people, time and time again, try to cover up their sin and brush things under the carpet. It feels like every day more and more cover-ups are being revealed in the media, and that's not just in the world, but very sadly, it's in the church as well. We see this false self being presented publicly, dressed up to look good, but a secret life of sin behind closed doors, and it makes us sick to our stomachs. We actually long for integrity and truth from our leaders and from the ones that we love. But let's be honest today and look a little closer to home. Are we not all plagued by the desire to cover up our failings, to minimize, justify, deflect, deny, or refuse to look too closely at our own sin? To present a public persona which is very different from the reality of the state of our own souls. This is, in fact, a tale as old as time. Let's look at Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden. In Genesis 2:25, it says this: "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." This was the way God created us to be, uncovered and free. Humans lived in the light, and the shame that we're talking about here, it was not part of their story. Adam and Eve did not hide from one another or from God. And then comes the catastrophic consequence of sin. After believing the lie that God was holding out on them, Adam and Eve chose to reject God's wisdom and define good and evil for themselves. If we read on in Genesis 3:6-7, it says this: "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They went from naked and unashamed to covered and ashamed. And they tried to fix things for themselves. They took leaves and they sewed them together to try and cover themselves. But this was not just an outward physical change, but more fatally, it was an inward heart change. If we keep going and read verse 8, it says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" We see fear, shame, and hiding from the very presence of God. And so begins the story of man hiding from God, not admitting who they really are, the age-old cover-up. In Genesis 3, verse 11, it says this: "Who told you you were naked?" asked the Lord God. We hear in these words the heartbreak of the Father. Adam and Eve are then cast out into the garden, However, they were not alone. They were not left alone. God goes with them. And the rest of the story of the Bible is one of God pursuing humanity. It is a story of God's relentless and reckless love. We just sung about that this morning. The very first question in the Bible is found here in Genesis, when God asks, "Where are you?" Humanity was running from God then, and we have been running ever since. We still hide from God when we are filled with fear and shame. As humans, though, we have this deep desire to be fully known and loved. However, that can also be a terrifying prospect. To allow ourselves to be fully known by God means letting ourselves be truly seen. And that's not just the insta-worthy version. The ugly bits of us we so skillfully try to keep hidden. Pretending to be something we are not is just something that we do in today's culture. We post pictures on our online platforms that are heavily filtered because we think it makes us look better than we really do. We blur the edges and edit out the unsightly parts of our lives. We sometimes present ourselves as living our best life, even when we are internally miserable. Being honest with God and with ourselves is a painful experience, but this is the beginning of repentance. My eldest son is training to be a doctor, and he's just sat some exams where he had to learn to take some medical history from a patient. He has to know the specifics about how a person is feeling and what their symptoms are in order to diagnose what could possibly be wrong. He has to do this before they can receive treatment. We have to be honest about our sin, specific about our failings in our lives in order to receive the healing and freedom that we so desperately long for. Admitting the truth of who we are does not involve justifying or minimizing our sin. Someone who was very honest about his failings was King David. We are told that David was a man after God's own heart, yet we know he was far from perfect. We can see that David messed up time and time again. But we can also read David's confession and see his repentant heart in the Psalms that he wrote. I'm going to read from Psalm 51, which, to give you some context, is a psalm David wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and consequently had her husband murdered while trying to cover up her pregnancy, which resulted from unfaithfulness. Psalm 51. A psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are my God and my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. See, David does mess up, and he does it spectacularly. But he doesn't run away and hide from God. He does the exact opposite. He moves towards him. We see brutal honesty in the Psalms that David writes. These are his heartfelt prayers through his life. He knows that he has a need for God's forgiveness, and he runs directly to him to confess. Not half-truths or deflections, but true repentance, recognizing his sin for what it truly is. He does not cover up or hide from God. Through confession, David opens himself up to forgiveness and grace, and he experiences the joy and freedom of absolution. David also writes these words in Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confess my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. I don't know about you, but when I typically think of confessing sins and confessing sins to God, I don't immediately think, oh, goody, or joy. Let's look here at Psalm 32, verse 5 again. It says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. This is the key to confession. Here, David says he stopped trying to hide, or in the NIV version, it says this, he does not cover up his iniquity. This covering is what Adam and Eve were trying to do when they hid and sewed fig leaves together. And this is also what we still try to do. We try and hide the things about ourselves we don't want others to see. Somebody once told me when I was a little girl that when we get to Judgment Day, there's going to be a big screen and everything I ever said or did or thought was going to be played for all to see. Even when I was very young and hadn't lived that many years, this was a horrifying thought and filled me with utter dread. And I'm sure it would fill every single one of you with utter dread too. Can you imagine all those parts of your life that you don't want others to see? We hide our failures. We read in Psalm 32 about the freedom that can be experienced when we don't have to cover our guilt and failures from God. It's a powerful thing to be honest before our Maker, the one who knows us fully and yet still loves us and forgives us. We may feel that we are too bad to come to God with our sin, and this might hold us back from confession. You might think that you're beyond restoration and forgiveness. And we might have thoughts like, if people truly knew my past, they would see that I don't deserve forgiveness. One of the reasons we might hide from God is our feelings of shame. We feel unlovable, and so we try to make ourselves look better or seem more lovable. This is the human instinct to fix things ourselves, to try and clean ourselves up before coming to our Father. The truth is that God already loves you completely. For many years, this plagued me. I couldn't trust that God actually loved me, so I kept trying to tidy myself up, and I avoided spending time with God for fear that he might truly see me. It's silly when you think about it. Because of this, I found it hard to accept God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. So I effectively decided that his grace wasn't enough for me, and I found no joy in his forgiveness. Another reason why people might not confess is pride. You might feel you're a pretty good person and you don't really need forgiveness. You might even look around at others much worse than you and look down on people who, in your opinion, should certainly be confessing. Rather than be honest, we hide our sin in justification. 1 John 1:8-9 says this, If we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Do we believe the more we mature and grow in the faith, the less we should have to confess our sins and repent? This is dangerous territory, which leads directly to this double life that we've been talking about. A mirage that looks to the outward appearance that we have everything together. But if we're honest, we can't reconcile that with our inner lives. This leads to secrets. And secrets lead to a breeding ground for sin. Instead, confession and repentance should be a daily rhythm of a disciple of Christ. It should be a daily habit of being honest and admitting the truth of who we really are, trusting in God's grace and transforming power. But both these things, thinking too high of yourself and having too low an opinion of yourself, are not the ways to come before God in confession. Instead, we see here that David has a realistic view of his flaws, but a confidence, not in himself, but in God, not only to offer him forgiveness, but a confidence that God will freely give it to him. Confession involves acknowledging our failures before God and speaking them out. It means we stop covering up our wrongs and we receive the forgiveness and grace that God gives. There is where we find true joy. God's grace is enough for me, and indeed it is enough for you too, and for any mess that you find yourself in. Psalm 32, if we read, keep going on that psalm, verses 8 to 9, says this. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. This verse warns us how not to behave. It paints a picture in our minds of a horse or a mule with a bit in its mouth. I'm not very good at horse riding, but I think when you pull that bit, it makes the horse move. It directs it one way or the other. This is talking about the posture of our hearts here. Instead of only confessing when we are hurt by our actions or experiencing the negative consequences, like the mule only moving because it's made uncomfortable, deep, life-changing confession is when we look to God to guide us in how we live our life, out of a desire to follow him and a love for him. It means doing the deep work to discover the real motivation behind why we have sinned. This leads on to the transformation and helps us from repeating the same things over and over, or just going round and round the same cycle with no change. Tish Harrison Warren writes this: the practice of confession and absolution must find its way into the small moments of sinfulness in my day. When it does, the gospel grace itself seeps into my day, and these moments are transformed. They are no longer meaningless interruptions, sheer failure and lostness and brokenness. Instead, they're moments of redemption and remembering, moments to grow bit by bit in trusting Jesus' work on my behalf. See, David's words are like signposts pointing us towards Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come when God's plan is fulfilled and he once and for all deals with all of our failures and sins. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this: for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When we come towards the Father honestly and humbly confess our sins, we can be confident, not in anything we can do, but in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves, no matter how hard we try. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can experience true forgiveness and the transforming power of his Spirit in our lives. On the cross, Jesus suffered the punishment for our sin and experienced the death he did not deserve, so we can experience something we do not deserve: grace, forgiveness, and freedom. We can experience true joy in confession, knowing God does not count our sins against us, and that is good news. So I'm going to ask Aidan just to come up just now. And we're going to spend some time just being honest before the Father. So Aidan's just going to play something, and I'm going to pray for us. And we're just going to sit for 5 minutes here and just come to God with your heart. Father God, I thank you so much for your gift to us. I thank you that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. I thank you that you are a God who fully knows us, yet fully loves us. So as we come before you today, I ask your Holy Spirit to come and soften our hearts. Just lead us in the areas where we have been hiding from you, God, and highlight those areas. And as we sit in your presence, as we come towards you, Father, not run away from you, I pray for a time of deep connection and communion with you, where your grace can rain down on us and we can experience the joy that David felt when he said, "All my sins are forgiven." So just sit where you are for 5 minutes, a posture of humility before God.
Thank you.
what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone.